I'm talking to a special group of people this morning. I want to get the attention of somebody whose day is not perfect, who runs into problems, and they get frustrated. They're frustrated at their situation. They're frustrated at the people they work with. They're frustrated with the people they work under. They're frustrated with the people that work under them. They wish they had a better life. They wish they had more money. They wish they had more status. And they're just not satisfied. Now, I don't know whether there's anybody in here like that. You can choose from the list. Maybe you don't have all of those things. But I'll bet you everybody in here has got some of them. We saw last week where Adam in Eden lived a perfect existence. He had no concerns, no worries. And he had to work. Didn't work like he did after the fall, but he worked. He had to name all the animals, all the plants. I suggest to you he wasn't a knuckle-dragging caveman. I suggest to you that he might have been the smartest guy that ever lived. There are some a lot smarter than me that feel like that even with all the technology and the gaining of knowledge, wisdom is going downhill all the time. They still hadn't figured out yet how they built the Pharaoh's pyramids and some of those multi-ton blocks of stone were placed together somehow, and they can't even slide a cigarette paper between them. And they had to be moved many miles to get there. In some kind of way, they had to shape them before they got there. Now, the point of this morning, and the title of this is much more. Much more. We've talked about in sermons around here about incomplete salvation. And meaning that we're not being blessed all that God intended for us to be blessed when He planned salvation. We got past salvation, and then like the third person in the sower and the seed, we got sidetracked. Satan jumped in and said, "Well, I can't have you in hell with me, but I'll tell you what, I can get you to where you cannot be of any value to God." And that is his goal for each of us. Now, like I've found out, we tend to want to recognize Satan and the 16 or 17-year-old that takes an AK-47 into a school and shoots 10 kids. I have come to the place to where I no longer totally agree with that. I think if a nice, clean man on a clean street, born-again believer, who's got a nice job and gets up and gets in a nice car and drives to work, at a certain time every day and comes back with 2.3 kids and has a nice family time and whatever. Doesn't cause anybody any trouble, has a nice living. He never stops one time from the time he gets up in the morning till the time he goes to bed at night and asks God, "What do you want me to do?" Doesn't concern himself with what God thinks about his day. Because you see, my Bible teaches me that if I'm not under the control of the Lord, I am under the control of Satan, whether I'm saved or not. Because you see, if I'm not under the control of the Lord, then that means I'm making up my own mind, my own decisions. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. I will be like the Most High God. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. I'm going to run my own life. And if I run my own life in one day, Satan can chuckle and say, well, I won't have him forever, but I had him today. And I think that completely satisfies him as far as his goals are for the Christian. What Satan does not want in our lives is God being in control through the Holy Spirit of us all day long. And that's what I hope to show you today. Jesus was. Jesus was. And as we look at some of the things I'll say today, let's think about how he walked the streets and how he took problems and how he handled situations and how he handled other people and how he handled frustrated things and people that didn't like him and people that tried to kill him and people that talked about him. He took probably more in one day than we'll take in a lifetime. And then it says when he went back home to have a ministry with people he knew, he couldn't do very much there, Scripture says, because of their unbelief. He says he's who? Well, he might say that, but I've been knowing him ever since he's a little old bitty kid. He's Joseph's son right down there, the carpenter. Who does he claim to be? Well, see, that's the problem. Too many folks say, well, I know them. Well, yeah, they go to church. Well, yeah, I guess you could say they're saved. But now they're doing what? And they're saying what? And they're doing this and doing that. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, which is saved, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Reiterating, now we're born again. We don't have to worry about hell. Hell has been taken care of. Sin in our life has been taken care of if we will allow. For if when we were enemies, unsaved, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now listen, I've got that much more underlined in my scriptures. Much more than what? Much more than being saved. There is much more than being saved. If you're just saved and that's it, you're missing out on all the much more. Because that is not all God intended for you. That is probably not even the main thing. It's the first thing. It's the first thing you've got to do is to recognize that Christ died for you, that he shed his blood for you, and that now through his death and resurrection and spilled blood, you can be saved. You can be reconciled back to God. Adam was, and Adam and Eve sinned, and they became separated from God. For all those thousands of years, people tried to get hooked back up with God. God came along with Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we now can get back to where Adam was. We can walk with God. We can converse with God. We can be friends with God. One of the first sermons that we preached in this gathering was that Jesus said, I want to be your friend. Don't want to be your master. I want to be your friend. It said that Adam and Eve were friends of God. He walked with them. Now we have the opportunity of getting back to that position. The position, I contend, that God intended for you and I today to be in all along. He created Adam and he backed up and said it was good. And then sin came along and messed everything up. And nothing has been good since then until Christ came along. And Christ, they called him the second Adam. To be reconciled, to be saved, is an act of faith. It happens in a moment. When you realize that you're a sinner, that the only way out for you is accepting the blood of Jesus Christ for your sin, that is an act. It happens. And when it's happened, that's it. Then you are born again. Even if you're 14 inches long, it takes a while to be born. But you're saved immediately. Then starts this process of the much more. The sanctification process. The process that Christ died for your sins. But he was resurrected and is sitting in the throne to the right hand of God today so that you might have the abundant life. The much more. Being reconciled or saved, we shall be saved, and the word is better translated in his life. In is not like by, and that's the reason I like the old King James. To me, in and by are different. When you are in, you're in a place. When you're by, you might be next door. But it says when you are in Christ, that is a place. And if you are in Christ, you have been saved. Now. So, being reconciled, we shall be saved. It's a process. It's a process that goes from the moment you are reconciled to God through salvation. Forever. It doesn't stop at your death. It follows you right on into heaven. We are in the process of being saved by Christ, the living Christ, simply with our attitude. What have we talked all this time? It's not what you do. It's what you think. And he says he wants you to be obedient. The very key thing to being sanctified, the very key thing to having much more by the fact that he's living and still working to bring you to the perfectness of Christ. Reconciliation takes care of the sin question. We can walk again as Adam did. We're restored back to position in fellowship with God. Now, there's a question. Are you being saved at this point by his life? Are you looking at that? Are you watching for things that will make you more like Christ? Are you aware that circumstances that come into your life are engineered by God to bring you to that place of perfectness in Christ? That is God's goal for you. If you wonder, why in the world did this happen to me? The first question you ought to ask, is there any way God could have caused this, and by this I can react properly, all things are good for them that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose. Can I respond properly to this circumstance and make me more like Jesus Christ? And if you can figure out any way that you can do that, then you've got to assume that that circumstance in your life was brought there by God himself. Because whatever you've got to do today, whatever your list of responsibilities are, God's responsibility to you is making you more like Christ. Even with you doing all this other stuff. And it supersedes, in his mind, anything else you may do. He may wreck your day today to make you more like Christ. And at the end of the day, when you've had a wreck day, he figures you've had a good day. Because you're more like his Son and our Savior. Sanctification is an attitude of deny yourself and follow me. It's an attitude. If you deny yourself and follow Christ, you are going to become more and more and more like Christ every day. Adam was a perfect man. He lived in a perfect place, and he destroyed it all. God created Adam in perfection, to walk with him, to be in fellowship with him, to be a friend of his, to not to have to deal with any sorrow, any frustration, any pain, any worry, any anything. And what did he do? He messed it up. One other perfect man has come along since then. It's been Jesus Christ. He didn't live in a perfect place. He showed us how to live a life almost like Adam. How to walk with God and how to have dominion over the earth. Do you realize you were created, we read last week, to have dominion over the earth? That means that the earth doesn't dictate to you. You should be able to dictate to the earth. Woo. If I could dictate to the earth, I wouldn't have near as many problems as I'm having right now. God intended for you to be able to do that. But you do it a little bit different way. You don't change your environment. You change yourself. We can restore ourselves to dominion over our earth, the environment that I happen to live in today. And I tell you, I think that's what God intended, and I'm going to show you why. Adam didn't worry about clothes, a house, or what to eat. You can see that. That's one of the things that made Adam in a perfect situation. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Be not anxious for clothes, what you eat, what you drink, for after these things do the unsaved people seek after. See, you don't have to do that. You're mine now. Well, I've been mine a while. I've been his a while. And I still worry about it. Duh. Listen now. One of Jesus' instructions for you, if you want to have dominion over the world, quit worrying about this stuff. Don't let it get to you. I'll take care of it. Adam didn't have to worry about other people. In Ephesians and Colossians, Paul calls them men pleasers. Do you live your life according to what other people think you ought to? Well, yes, I guess I do. Beck brought back a book from John MacArthur's college called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And most of us, if we'll think about that little term a minute, what do we decide? Our decisions in a day, are they made because of what God thinks? Or did it have something to do with what other people think? Mighty quiet. I've already had to ask myself that. But you see, and this is the point I'm trying to make as we go along here. If you don't worry about what you drink, if you don't worry about what you eat, if you don't worry about your house, if you don't worry about what other people think, if you could just take the things that frustrate you in a day and just put the ones under those categories out of your mind, what would it do to your day? But you don't understand. We can't do that. Oh, yes, we can. Because God commanded that we do that. He would not command you to do something that was impossible for you to do. Yeah, but you're talking about an ideal situation here. That's what we started out talking about, an ideal situation, and the fact that it's available to you. All by a change of your attitude. That's all. But you can't very well live like that. People will think I'm crazy. They sure will. Yeah, they will. Doesn't take an inch of hide off of you for somebody to think you're crazy. I've had to learn that. Adam didn't worry about yesterday, didn't worry about tomorrow. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, look not on things that are past, but press on toward the high mark of the calling of Christ Jesus. Matthew 6, Jesus says, take no thought of tomorrow, for today's troubles are sufficient thereunto themselves. Another commandment. Are you beginning to see now how Jesus is really trying to get us to live in an ideal, perfect situation? He really is. And we misunderstand this by thinking that God demands this. If you're going to be a child of God, you've got to obey and do that. It's for us. That's the beauty of it. It's for you and me. So we don't have to live in this frustrated state. We can live actually like Adam did if we can change our attitudes. Adam didn't worry about his reputation or his status. How many things? You wouldn't believe the way they treated me. They just treated me like I was a nobody. Well, the sooner you figure out that you're a nobody, the quicker you're going to get to God. Because God is in the nobody business. It says so in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He doesn't use many noble and rich and powerful. He uses the baser sort. I had to look that up because I had a suspicion I was in that bunch. And it says, a man of no breeding. I'm a mutt. I don't have any papers. But you know what? That's the kind God calls. Just the average kind of person. You know, we see all these pictures of Jesus with all the long flowing hair, looking like Guy Penrod on the Gaithers. This. You know that's the reason he looks that way, Katina. It's because he gets gigs out here playing Jesus in Christmas programs. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the reason he does it. And he makes himself look like the artist in the Middle Ages portrayed him because that's the way everybody thinks he looks. The Bible says he didn't look like that at all. He wasn't that tall. He didn't have long hair because an Orthodox Jew didn't have long hair. And you know what it said? When the Pharisees got after him, he could disappear just that quick in a crowd. If Jesus could disappear that quick in a crowd, it must not have been anything much special about the way he looked. It says in Isaiah there was nothing about him that would attract you to him. He wasn't what the girls call a hunk. He wasn't. Jesus was a carpenter's son from down in the country. He looked pretty much like everybody else. Had big old rough hands because he worked with them. He had probably corded arms because he worked with heavy stuff. And he did a hard job every day in a country where there weren't many amenities. This is what your Jesus Christ looked like. Peter says, humble thyself therefore before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in his time. Can you be satisfied with waiting on your status until God gives it to you? Can you be treated like the low man on the totem pole without taking it to heart and say, Lord, that's okay. I'll do it. And say, if I ever get any status, it'll be because you gave it to me. I'm not going to try to grab any for myself. That's got us in more trouble. That's caused us more frustrations than anything in the world. by being upset because somebody didn't treat us as nice as we thought we deserved to be treated. I'm going to make a statement now that somebody might take offense with. But when Christians demand their rights, they give up their grace. Do you know that? When Christians demand their rights, they give up their grace. Because you see, if I humble myself, see that verse right there in 1 Peter. Now this is coming from Peter, y'all. Remember Peter? Peter don't take nothing off of nobody until Jesus looked across at the fire in the courtyard from him. Peter didn't take anything. Peter was going to see to it that his status was protected, and he'd draw a sword and cut a fellow's ear off to do it. And Peter learned, because in 1 Peter he says, your job is to humble yourself. You humble yourself. Don't worry about your status and your reputation. God will exalt you in His time, His way, among whomever He thinks is appropriate. That's a commandment. If we can make that work in our life, if you can take anything off of anybody, if anybody can look down their nose at you and it not affect you, you're getting close. You're getting close. Think about Jesus for a moment. Here is a man who was a God and all God, came from heaven, who is the one, it says, that created every single thing that's been created for God the Father. Jesus did it. And he came down here and took on the body of a man. If anybody deserves status walking on this earth, Jesus Christ did. And look what they did with him. And you know what? He took every single bit of it. It said not one time did he come back. Not one time. But I tell you what, y'all. He's coming back. He's going to get it. He's going to get what he deserves. But it wasn't here. It's going to be in God's time, and God's the one that's going to do it. He promises he will. Adam didn't worry about things. Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added to you. He has created the recipe that will allow you to live like Adam did in a carefree world. No one can offend you without your permission. Do you know that? It's your reaction that frustrates you. Not what they said. It's your reaction. What was it Swindle said? Life is 10% about what happens to us and 90% about how we take it. What I'm trying to say to you, if you can be obedient to Christ and take on this attitude that he insists you have, you can walk around like a blind dog in a meat house, and it don't matter what's going on. And you can just handle it. Jesus did. You say, but he was Jesus. But he says in John, you can do more than he did. You got the same power that he had. You've got the same faith that he had. The same faith, it says in the Word, you were given if you just use it. Now let me ask you this. Every one of us has had a loved one who seemed bent on doing the wrong things and wouldn't listen to you. You ever been there? A friend, a loved one, somebody. Just seem like just going to mess up. There's just no way you can. I mean, you try to stop, you pray for them, you try to talk to them, and they're just not going to do it. I talked with a lady a couple of nights ago, and she's just standing there wringing her hands. And I told her, I said, don't you understand? There's nothing you can do about this. Why would you put yourself in such, there's nothing you can do about it. You are destroying your abundant joy today, worried about something that you have no control over whatsoever. well, that sounds good. No. Jesus says, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can do that. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to get in us. Life is about choices and living with those choices. Jesus says the choice is yours. Remember, he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come after me. You got a choice. You were given that choice. Well, I really didn't know I had that choice. Well, you do. I mean, I'm explaining it piece by piece to you. You know, if you didn't have all the information in one lump, here it is. The Lord just brought to my mind, it wasn't in my notes. Some of you may have heard it, about a guy about 1920s or so, when they crossed the Atlantic in ocean liners instead of airplanes. And he was coming from India. He was a missionary over there, and he was traveling from India, and he met an Indian man there that was coming to the United States, and they would meet every day and talk on the ocean liner. And they discussed everything. But he would notice that every day, about lunchtime, that the guy from India would disappear. And then he'd reappear after lunch. And he went to see him one day about something, a Christian man. Both of them were Christians. They talked about the things of the Lord. And he went to his stateroom to ask him about something, and he was sitting in there on the bed eating cheese and crackers. And he asked him, what are you doing? He said, well, I only had money enough for the fare. I didn't have enough money for the meal ticket. And so I just brought me some cheese and crackers, and I come in here every day and eat cheese and crackers. He said, don't you know? The meals were included in the ticket. Now, what I'm asking you today is, are you eating cheese and crackers when the buffet meal has already been paid for? All you've got to do is just go and take and sit down and do it. The flesh gets a hold of us and keeps us from being what Jesus really intended for us to be. And Satan jumps in there and grabs the flesh, because the flesh and Satan are the same thing. He takes our flesh and uses it against God. Can you detach yourself from the pressure of the circumstances so that you can be obedient to God's clear instructions, so they won't be the criteria by which you make choices? And once done, can you leave the defending of what you've done to God? How many times during a day do you find yourself trying to defend a choice you just made? Explaining it to somebody. I worry about that. If God told you to do it, do it. And then just go. This is what it means to be saved by His life. Look at verse 11 if you're still there. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. He brings that reconciliation up again. He says, now that we're saved, if we have the right attitude and we do what God has said, He's up there, Jesus is up there on the right hand of the Father, trying to give us, what did I say before? Much more. Much more. You know you're saved. You know you are. I know you are if you're saved, because 1 John says you are. The Spirit tells you you are. So you have the confidence that you're saved because the Spirit has told you you are. Now, have you got the much more? Are you getting the much more? Are you in the process? Are you available to get the much more? This choice will give you joy in God. Is the world and your circumstances and your environment taking your joy away? Oh, I can be so happy at church, but I tell you, when I get out in this world, it's just the biggest mess. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, but you don't have to be a mess with it. In John 16 and verse 37, in the world ye shall have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It doesn't have to swing you around. Jesus, the one who saved you, died for you, went back to heaven, is interceding with the Father every day. What did he say last week? We know now that when we do sin, he said, sin not. But if you do sin, you know you've got an advocate. Somebody who goes between, an agent, a representative, to stand before God and say, he's one of mine. Don't hold it against him. The option is yours. How you see your world determines how much tribulation you're going to feel. Because, see, that's what it's all about. What did somebody say to the puppy? Puppy love is real. To the chicken, an egg is a whole day's work. That's what Swindle said in that very famous little thing he did. I mean, it's all about how you look at things. It's not about how they are. It's how you look at it. How does it affect you? You're in charge of that. Pie in the sky? Is that what I'm advocating here? You just talking this preacher stuff. And No. No, I don't mean for it to be taken that way. That's Jesus' way. That's what he intends. Jesus' only concern was obedience to God. That's what he said. My only concern was to do the work of the Father. Everything else had to go down. Everything else went by. Everything else didn't matter. As long as I was doing what God told me to do, nothing else mattered. You know, an example of that was brought to me. And to me, it's so interesting. Because I keep thinking about that guy in a former church that said, you got to understand, Joe, God's too busy to deal with a lot of that stuff you're talking about. I mean, he's just too busy to deal with it. It talked about the guy that was blind that they brought to Jesus. You remember Jesus, it said he spat in the dirt and took his finger and made some mud and put it on the guy's eye. It asked the question, why did Jesus spit? He healed five other blind guys. He didn't spit in the dirt on any of them. You know the reason he said it, unless he's a liar. The reason he spat in the dirt was because God told him to. Now why did God tell him to spit that time, didn't tell him to spit the other time? I don't know. You know, it takes a pretty obedient person to spit when God tells them to. If God is in that, can you name me anything he's not in? Let's pray. Father, make us understand. Use your Holy Spirit to lead us to this particular truth that most of us are not enjoying near what you intended for us to. And it's simply because we let the flesh and Satan dictate so much of our feelings and our choices and our attitudes that if we could take control of ourselves through the working of your Holy Spirit, that we could actually make our existence, no matter what it is, so much more easy to handle. Simply by looking at you. Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one in whom we are complete. Lord, make us see that them to whom Jesus has set free are set free indeed. And we have this tendency to put all these traditions and rules and ways of doing things on ourselves. And you intend for us to be free. Free that we may be able to do what you want us to do without all these encumbrances getting in the way of it. Show us, Lord, what you had planned for Adam, what you gave to us as an example in Jesus. And Lord, that the only thing that we can't have now is a world that's not full of sin. But even then, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. So Lord, cheer us up. We know that Jesus' prayer for us to you in the 17th chapter of John was that we might have joy and it more abundantly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.